Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2 one more time this year, and then again we'll take a break over the Christmas period and return in the new year. So we're in the second major part of the letter. It's got two parts to it, and it's all to do with practical details as to how we're to live as aliens. That's what we are, spiritual aliens in the hostile territory of this world. And the thrust of what Peter has to say is that we are to be in our lives a witness to this glorious gospel. It's not just what we say, but it's how we live. It's adorning the gospel by our lifestyle. And we have looked at one area where we are commanded to do that, and that is in terms of being good citizens. A Christian should be the best of citizens. And in verses 13 to 17, we've got the command there to submit. And that's not easy, especially if we don't agree with what those in authority are doing. But that is not the point. The point is God has ordained different levels of authority, from the governments of countries all the way down to local governments, and even the family units, and in the church, the structure of pastor, elders, and deacons. And if we're to be truly godly, then we are to submit in these practical areas as well. If you ever come across a person who claims to be really spiritual, but they are not obeying Scripture in these practical areas, then their spirituality isn't of God. In a way, it's a skewed spirituality. There is a roundedness about a Christian. Every area of our life is to be lived for the glory of God. Now, I wouldn't be talking about these kind of things unless we were doing a series. So it's good for me as well to have to deal with these verses. So tonight, we're going to look at the workplace. I know in verse 18, it says servants, and I'm guessing that no one here is a servant in terms of your work. But in Paul's day, the most common form of employment, especially in terms of church members, was that of servants serving their masters. And we mustn't think here of 19th century slaves as they had in America. We must think of people in Roman society, all sorts of people. They would be musicians, they'd be cooks in a household, they might even be overseers, or maybe working as a doctor or a teacher. All of those people would be servants, not in every case, but in a lot of church situations. The servants in the congregation, who incidentally were not free, that's why they were called servants, and they were not paid for their work, but still they held quite responsible jobs. And we can apply it to us today in terms of people in places of employment. And yes, we are paid. Well, I hope you are. And we are, to a degree, free. And yet, in another sense, we're not free, because we have an obligation to our employer. And that's part of our service for God. And it's not just something that Peter has. I asked Tony to announce Ephesians 6 as the reading, because there you've got exactly the same principle. Incidentally, both Peter and Paul have a general principle of submit yourselves to one another in the fear of God. And then they go into all sorts of details, and they follow a pattern. So, like with Peter, Paul in Ephesians 6 talks in verse 5 about bond servants. Be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. And then Paul in Colossians writes something similar. Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. Bond servants, obey in all things. Notice, in all things, your masters according to the flesh. Not with eye service as men pleases, but in sincerity of heart and fearing God. Now that's strong. That is radical. Imagine if every Christian in this country took seriously these words. So let's look at the nature of our submission here, and then we'll go on to look at how we're to go about it, because we can't do it in our own strength. This is not a how-to-do message. I'm trying to urge us, as those who are Christ's, in the power of his Spirit, to be able to obey the will of our God as it is revealed to us in his word. So we're told here, verse 18, to be submissive to those we are under. The same word as verse 13, we are to submit to every ordinance of man, so we are to submit to our employers. And there is another word, with all fear. What does that mean? It means respect. Again, a strong term. And just as we are to obey those in authority, even if they are dictators. Remember, Nero was the one who was Roman emperor when Peter wrote these words. So with our employers, we are not just to submit to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. So I don't know what your work situation is. I know that a lot of Christians especially get stressed, and understandably so, because they have employers who demand too much of them, and Christians are more conscientious than other people, and it leads them into a situation where they can't cope. I'm aware of all of these situations. But what the Word of God says here is that we are to show them respect. So I'm thinking now of situations maybe where you are not being paid what you deserve. What are we to do? Well, we're to still respect those who we are under. That doesn't mean to say that if there are channels that we can use to lodge a complaint, that we shouldn't do it. Of course we can do that. Joseph in prison used that to complain about his wrongful imprisonments. But what Peter is thinking of here is our attitude. What's our spirit like when we are doing this? We can think of employers who demand too much of their workers. And yet, as far as we can, we ought to submit. So it's not just a matter of paying lip service, and then once our employer has turned his back on us, to do that, as it were, in our hearts. It's a matter of willing, heartfelt submission. Now, we can't do that, can we? Not in our own strength. Well, I can't. Now, let me give you this illustration. I hope you don't mind. I was for 4 years a teacher, and I did enjoy it, believe it or not. But one of my burdens, I was appointed a geography teacher, and I still love geography, as you can gather. But as part of my job, I also had to teach GNVQ, leisure and tourism. And if I say that there was more leisure in it than tourism, you will get the meaning, because we had to have these boys, mainly, who were coming to the sixth form, and they didn't really want to be there to work, and they were doing GNVQ, leisure and tourism. And I was hopeless at it. I loved teaching geography, but not GNVQ Leisure and Tourism. And it was a thorn in my side. And to make matters worse, the person in charge of GNVQ in the school was a lovely Christian. And I must have been a cause of frustration for her as well. And what I had to learn to do, and I don't know if I did it well, was to submit. Yes, even if it means having to do GNVQ Leisure and Tourism. I tried everything possible to get that off me. But in the end, in God's providence, it didn't happen. So I had to accept. It's a matter of the spirit, a matter of one's attitudes. Now, that's a very simple example. But this is how radical this teaching is. And let me read what one person says. The Christian should be a good worker, even when he has a bad boss. At times in history, people who have been no friends of Christianity have been forced to confess that Christians make the most honest, reliable, and diligent workers. Incidentally, that's why it's often Christians who get stressed under difficult managers. That's to your credit if it's happened to you, because you have sought to put this into practice. And then this commentator gives the example of Daniel. Do you know this? Daniel got a reference from his enemies. And this was the reference. We shall not find any ground of complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. Isn't that challenging? The only thing we've got against these Christians are their practices, their belief in God's word. We can't point a finger against anything else in them. They're so commendable. Isn't that a powerful witness? So this is the challenge here for us tonight. I wouldn't choose to preach on these words, but oh, what a revolution would take place if we all took seriously what is said here. How do we do it? Let's have a look. What does Peter say? Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable. We'll come to that in a minute. If because of conscience toward God, how do I do it? Here's the key. One endures grief. Some translations have the word patience. It's not strong enough. It's a matter of endurance. Endurance. Romans 12, verse 12, uses the same kind of idea. Rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation. And this is the kind of endurance we're thinking of. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. What does this word endurance mean? Well, let me give you one meaning. I like this. Do you use a pressure cooker? I wouldn't know how to use one, but I can see what's happening in a pressure cooker. All these vegetables are under very high pressure. And this is the kind of idea here. A pressurized situation. Are you in a pressurized situation in work at the moment? What do we do in a pressurized situation if we're enduring? What we're doing is just keeping our heads down and carrying on. Now, that's hard, isn't it? That's a good description of endurance. Keep your head down. I sometimes try going for long jogs. I've never ran a marathon, not a full marathon. If I was to try to run 26 miles, I'm told that after about 15 miles, you hit the wall. So all your natural resources dry out, and you literally hit a barrier. And unless you get something in you, glucose, you're just not going to be able to carry on. And this is what we're thinking of this evening. Here am I in this Christian race, and it's not a 100-meter sprint. It's a long-distance race. A marathon isn't long enough in comparison to this race. And I believe in a God who is in complete control. I believe that God hasn't just saved me, but he has put me in exactly the place where I'm meant to be. And that includes my job. And I want to serve him here in spite of the pressures, think of the pressure cooker, that are coming down upon me. How do I do it? Well, I recognize I'm in it for the long haul, and so I keep my head down. But after a while, I'm not going to be able to continue in my own strength. I need something from outside of me in order to energize me, to help me to carry on. That's what we need to do. You see, a number of people, and I understand why they do this, they flit from one job to the next, thinking that that is going to change their position. Now, don't misunderstand me here. If you're in such a pressurized situation that you can't take it anymore, then in God's providence, an opportunity may arise where you can change jobs. I'm not saying a word against using our spiritual common sense in that way. But in the general sense now, when we have this mindset, oh, if only I wasn't in this job, I'd be fine in another job. No, you wouldn't. Your Heavenly Father is teaching you endurance. And what do I do? Well, look at the other words that he uses here. I'm going to come back to my illustration of the marathon in a minute. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God. There's the answer. Conscience toward God. A better word is mindfulness of God. Being mindful of God. Can you see the point? Here am I, trying to keep my head down. I can do it for a while, but I realize I just can't go on in my own strength. What do? I begin to look to God. Mindfulness of God. Oh, my friends, there are similar words used of Jesus Christ in Hebrews 12. Oh, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. There's a double meaning here. We look to Jesus, but he looked as well. He was looking not at the shame and even at the cross. He endured the cross because he was looking at the reward and the joy that was set before him. So we are focused on Jesus Christ, and I gain strength from that. Oh, this is what God wants us to do when all things seem against us. Are you facing that kind of situation in your workplace? To drive us to despair. What did Dickens call, in one of his novels, he called bureaucracy, what did he call it? The circumlocution office. Everything just went round and round. Nothing got sorted out. Do you feel like that? Who will fight my case when all things seem against us to drive us to despair? We know there's one I can still turn to. One gate is open. One ear will hear our prayer. Have you tried him? Look to him. It's not easy. I don't know how some of you can do it. But look to him. He's put you in this situation. He will give you a way of escape. Look to him. How far are we to go? Well, listen to what Peter says here. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. What does that mean? Well, it means this. If I'm not doing my work properly, then I can't complain if my employer treats me accordingly. Right? You understand that? I've come across Christians, and they're a bad witness. They talk the gospel, but they don't walk it. And they get into trouble then. Well, serves them right. We are to be good in our employment. But then this is Peter's point. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently, but when you do good, there it is, when I'm not doing anything wrong, when I am doing my work, and I'm doing it conscientiously, and because of that I'm suffering. Oh, that's what's stressful. And what Peter says is this, you keep your head down, if that's the case as well, by looking to one. Now, this is the ultimate example of one who did no wrong. But what did he suffer? Listen, he goes on to talk about it in later verses. We won't look at them tonight. But he who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. Oh, on the cross. Look to the cross. Look to that shameful treatment that Jesus Christ had. And that'll energize you to follow him. Not easy, but it was not easy for him. What do I do? Let me read this. Be still, my soul. Keep your head down. The Lord is on thy side. Nobody else, maybe. Bear patiently. Here it is again. Endure the cross of grief or pain. And this is it. Leave to thy God to order and provide. Hand it over to him. Let him sort it out. Let me read Romans 12. I only read a bit of it. Romans 12, verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men, if it is possible, as much as depends on you. Think of the workplace. Live peaceably with all men. I know it's hard with some people, but go as far as you can. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. This is what Wiersbe says. Anybody, including an unbeliever, can take it patiently when he is in the wrong. It takes a dedicated Christian to take it when he's in the right. God can give the grace to us to submit and take it. The human tendency is to fight back the fist, to show them we are right, to demand our rights. Anybody can fight back. It takes a spirit-filled Christian to submit and let God fight his battles. There it is. Let God vindicate you. Be still. Be still. Hand it over to the Lord. He giveth more grace as the burdens grow greater. And then there's something else here. And this is lovely. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh, for this is commendable. This is grace, in another translation. This is grace. What does that mean? Does it mean I earn grace by behaving like this? Not at all. What it means is this: you are pleasing one master. You may not be pleasing your earthly master. The harder you try to submit to them, the worse they're treating you. What should I do? Should I give them what they deserve? No, you carry on enduring, because one master, your master in heaven, is taking notes. Oh, listen to the words. I can either read from Colossians or Ephesians. Let's try Colossians. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service, as men pleases. What does that mean? We're not looking at our earthly master ultimately. We're not looking at other people. We're looking at God. We're serving our earthly masters because we're serving our God. I've told you often about a man who said he worked for the Queen, and he was a postman. And he said to people, I'm working for the Queen. I'm working for the Royal Mail. So I'm working for the Queen. Oh, we are working for our Royal Master. And even these earthly masters who are mistreating us, they don't realize that they are in his hands. Now, don't we all need approval? Some people, they're so sensitive. If you've been brought up in a home where you had strict parents, and maybe the father in particular was always demanding that you did things, not just well, but that you did it even better than perfect. And when you grow up then, you are so paralyzed by this sense of inadequacy. Nothing you do is good enough. You're always looking for a word of approval from somebody. Is there somebody here tonight who's like that? And when you don't get it, when in your work situation nobody says anything, day in, day out, you begin to feel weary and discouraged, and your spirit is failing within you, what do you do? Oh, you look to your heavenly master. you remember that you're doing it for him. And you know what? One day you'll hear from him, well done, good and faithful servants. Even if nobody else sees what you're doing. In many ways, my job in the church is the easiest because I'm before you all. But think of some of the workers in the church, those who do things behind the scenes. Without some of these people, this church would fall apart. But it must be a thankless job because nobody else sees. But God takes notice. God sees. I'm doing it for him. Well, I need to come to a conclusion here. Martin Luther, we've been celebrating the Protestant Reformation this year, the 500th anniversary. Martin Luther rediscovered this whole teaching. You see, Roman Catholicism had buried the idea that everything in life, including your secular work, was to be done to the glory of God. It had buried that with its traditions. And it said, if you really want to serve the Lord, you've got to do something spiritual. Luther saw the utter unscripturalness of that. And he said, that's rubbish. Anything I do to the glory of God is spiritual. And read Martin Luther if you want to get encouraged in serving God in your workplace and in your marriage and in your day-to-day living. And listen to George Herbert. George Herbert, do you know George Herbert, the poet? Well, you don't know him now because he's dead, but he wrote some good poetry. It's a bit old English, but it's good. A servant with this clause makes drudgery divine. Isn't that lovely? Makes drudgery divine. And then he gives this example. Who sweeps a room, as for thy laws, makes that and the action fine. Sweeping a room. Nothing could be more menial than that. But as Brother Lawrence says, in the practice of the presence of God, if it's done to the Lord, drudgery is divine. What's the most menial job you can think of? I used to think that the poor people who sat in the booths in the Seven Bridges having to take people's payments had the worst job. You know, what could be worse than that? So mechanical. You can't even read a book. You're just sitting there. And then I discovered a job that I thought was even worse. On a day like today, the old Seven Bridge is normally shut to high-sided vehicles. So if you have to go off at Chepstow, you have to on a night like this. Everybody is forced off the motorway, and you go onto the roundabout, and a poor soul has to stand in the rain in a big coat, checking that it's only cars that are going back onto the bridge. Now, think of that as a job. That must be even worse. And what Luther discovered, what Herbert is saying, what Peter is saying, is even if that's your job, if you're seeking to do it to your heavenly Father, can I say, even that becomes divine. Let me give you some examples. Do some of you remember Auntie Bessie? Not Auntie Bessie, the one who makes roast potatoes, but Auntie Bessie, who used to work in the Christian bookshop in town. I'm sure Robert will remember her. Isn't it right to say that she would clean the step outside of that shop until it shone? Because she wanted that shop to be for the glory of God. She took just a menial action like that and transformed it into something spiritual. Some of you who will have known Auntie Bessie will know the kind of person she was. Everything she did. I had a little lady in Cargurle, Mrs. Pates. She was a character. She used to bake her cakes to the glory of God. That's what she said to me. She baked her cakes to the glory of God. I'm sure they tasted different as a result. I'll just read a quote by Lloyd-Jones and then just some verses and we'll be finished. If you want help on this altogether difficult area, read Martin Lloyd-Jones' Life in the Spirit, on Ephesians 6. His chapters there are timeless. They're not out of date at all. And this is what he says. Never feel a sense of drudgery again. Your job may be mechanical, repetitive, soulless. Think of all the bureaucracy coming in, even into jobs that should be interesting, like teaching. If so, get hold of this idea. A servant with this clause makes drudgery divine. Say to yourself, I am going to be a drudge for Christ's sake. Perhaps someone looking at me and seeing me enjoying the drudgery and doing it with a finesse and a glamour and a glory that the world can never produce may suddenly be convicted of sin and may become an inquirer after the way of salvation. And what about Bona's words? Fill thou my life, O Lord my God, in every part with praise, that my whole being may proclaim thy being and thy praise. Praise in the common things of life. It's goings out and in. Going out on Monday morning to job, even though you don't like it, and coming in. Praise in each duty and each deed, however small or mean. And then what's the result? So shall no part of day or night from sacredness be free, but all my life, in every step be fellowship with thee. For his name's sake, amen.